When I was speaking at 9 o'clock, Graham pointed out that the Bible quotes that I've got printed out here aren't the same as we've got in here, so I'll endeavour to read out of the Bibles. And it would be helpful if you'd open the Bible to reading for today. We're carrying on in our studies in James, so the reading today is found on page 1215. It's James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, page 1215, and I'm going to ask Pam to come up and read to us. Thanks, Pam.
Reading is taken from James chapter 4, starting at verses 13, boasting about tomorrow. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Pam. It'd be helpful if you keep your Bibles open. We don't have any pictures this morning, so at least you can make sure I'm not making this up. So let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as your Holy Spirit opens it up to our hearts and minds and opens our hearts up and exposes us, so we pray, Lord, that you meet us in your love, in your mercy, in your grace. You speak to us very clearly and strengthen and embolden us to change our lives according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So back in about 10 years ago, 2010, there was a book published called The Christian Atheist. And it was subtitled, Believing in God, but Living as If He Doesn't Exist. And it started like this. Hi, my name is Craig Grieshel, and I'm a Christian atheist. For as long as I can remember, I've believed in God, but I haven't always lived like he exists. You might think it's odd for a pastor to struggle with living like there is no God. However, in my corner of the world, Christian atheism is a fast-spreading spiritual pandemic which can poison, sicken, and even kill. Yet, Christian atheism is extremely difficult to recognize, especially by those who are infected. And our reading today shows us how Christians can be infected with this self-centered sickness. So here's the question that we need to be asking ourselves this morning as we listen to James. Am I living my life as if there is no God? And where we're headed today is, live as if today is the last day of your life. Look at verse 13. Here are the symptoms of the disease of Christian atheism. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Here's someone who makes plans without any kind of regard for God's purposes. The phrase, now listen, happens here and in James chapter 5 verse 1, and it's a really blunt way of saying, I want you to get this, and I want you to get it good. That's what it means. This is addressed to business people. And in James's day, merchants would get goods and products from one city and then travel quite a distance and then flog them, spend a year, flog them for a profit. And there, in that city, they'd buy goods and move on to the next city and do the same thing. So it's a bit like somebody going onto the bay here in Moreton and digging up a load of cockles and piling them into a van and trucking down to Birmingham and spending a year flogging those and using the profit. They'll go to Bourneville and buy a truckload of chocolate and head off to London and rinse and repeat. And these people have got a solid gold business plan. They had a place, they had a program, they had a purpose. They got everything sussed. You see where it says, you who say, that's in the present tense. That means that was current to them. That's what they said all the time. You keep saying this. When will we do it? Today or tomorrow? Where will we do it? In this or that city? How long will we do it for? We'll spend a year. What are we going to do? We're going to trade. Why are we going to do that? We're going to make a profit. And they got it all planned. They got it all tied down. But they left out the most important thing. They left out the who. God was nowhere in their plans. They were self-absorbed, self-assured, self-confident, self-sufficient, self-indulgent, and self-centered. They said, we will go. Nothing's going to get in my way. Nothing's going to stop me. And if you go back to Isaiah chapter 14, you'll see that Satan uses the same kind of language before he was kicked out of heaven. I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, making plans is not a bad thing. Nothing wrong with making plans, but planning without acknowledging that God is God is presumptuous and potentially fatal. So James gives us five directives for healing this sickness of self-centeredness. And here's the first directive. Admit ignorance about the future. Listen to the first part of verse 14. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. First part of verse 14. You've made all these plans, but you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you know what's going to happen to you in the next hour? Any of you? Not the next hour. It's an echo of Proverbs 27:1. Don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring. The only time that you and I have got is right here, right now. That's it. Yesterday's called the past, because it's already past. Tomorrow isn't here yet. Somebody said yesterday's history, tomorrow's a mystery, and today's a gift, which is why they call it the present. You remember in Jesus' parable, the rich fool, he made plans he thought would give him security for the rest of his life. He had planned for every single eventuality here on earth. What he didn't plan for was the only thing that was definitely going to happen. God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So, are you still trying to manage the future? Trying to tie it all up, tie it all down? Or have you admitted with James that you're ignorant of it and powerless? Live every day as if this is your last. Second, acknowledge the brevity of life. Life isn't just unmanageable, it's also very short. Second half of verse 14. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The Message puts it like this. You're nothing but a wisp of fog, catching a brief bit of sun before disappearing That word for mist is atmos. It's where we get the word atmosphere from. And James is thinking of the mist that appears over the Mediterranean early in the morning. And when the sun comes up, it disappears. And that word for vanishes is gone, completely gone. You ever think of yourself as fragile as the mist? You're here one moment, then gone the next. Even if you live to be 100, time goes by so fast, doesn't it? It's like vanishing steam from a hot cup of coffee. We all evaporate from the earth. John Blanchard wrote this: the moment a man is born, he begins to die. And death could come at any time by design, disease, disaster, or decay. Man is not here to stay, he is here to go. Listen to some of the Psalms. Psalm 39. You've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Psalm 78. He remembered that they were but flesh, but a passing breeze that doesn't return. Psalm 144. Man is like a breath. His days are just a passing shadow. Maybe you've got it in your head that this is the land of the living, and when you die, you go to the land of the dead. It's the opposite. This is the land of the dying. And when our life is over here, we're transferred to the land of the living, either to eternal joy called heaven, or terrible torment called hell. And the Bible shouts it loud. Life is too uncertain and too short to live it without God at the center. We count our lives in years, but God tells us to count our lives in days. Psalm 90, number our days, says God. So if I live to be 70 years old, I'll have lived 25,550 days. I've already lived 21,900. Every single one of us in this room is just one heartbeat away from eternity. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, David says, "But truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Like somebody said, not to be 100% ready for something that is 100% certain is 100% stupid. So, because life is brief, live as if this is the last day of your life. Have you admitted ignorance of the future? Have you acknowledged the brevity of life? Third directive, line yourself up with God's will. Find that third directive in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. Warren Wiersbe was speaking at a youth conference, and he says a teenager came up to him and said, "Well, I would give my life to God, but I'm afraid." And she said, "I'm afraid he'll ask me to do something dangerous." And Warren Wiersbe said to her, "The dangerous life is not in the will of God, but out of the will of God. The safest place in the world is right where God wants you." So it doesn't matter how much money, how much influence, how much power, how much planning you do, it can't guarantee tomorrow. It's only God who can give us another sunrise or can give us another breath. David says in Psalm 31, "My times are in your hand." Ask him to write that in your heart. "My times are in your hand." One writer puts it like this. We should refer to God's will. We should defer to God's will. We should prefer God's will. So it isn't wrong to make plans, but make sure they're in line with God's purposes. Proverbs 19, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So have you asked him, is he your compass? Is he your route planner? Is he your traveling companion? So, make sure you're living as if this is the last day of your life. Admit ignorance about the future. Acknowledge the brevity of life. Line yourself up with God's will. Fourth directive, avoid arrogance. Verse 16, God does what he chooses in my life, and we need to accept what he chooses. But verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. That word boast means bigging yourself up higher than God. And the word arrogance was used about traveling quacks who go round full of empty and boastful claims about their supposed cures. If we plan without lining ourselves up with God's purpose, we're arrogant. We're not going to become arrogant. The Bible tells us we are arrogant. We may call ourselves Christians and disciples, but by leaving the lordship of Christ out of our lives, we're acting like atheists. Does that make sense? Got to ask another question here. In the light of this, how can you boast about anything? Now, I don't mean to be rude. I don't want to demean your achievements or anything like that. But how can you boast about anything? How can I boast about anything? When it was my life, when it was my sin, when it was my selfish ambition and pride, my stupidity, my unholiness, and my filthiness that brought the Lord Jesus out of heaven to get nailed to a cross for me. One of the people writing about this passage in James was saying that he once had a dream. He dreamt about Jesus being nailed to a cross, to the cross, and he was watching this Roman soldier lifting up the hammer and smashing it down on the nail through Jesus' wrist. And in his dream, he said he couldn't handle the pain and the horror of it. And in his dream, he ran over to the soldier and he pulled him round to take the hammer off him. And as he pulled him round, he saw his own face. My sin crucified Jesus. And there are people running around Morton and they're boasting about their lives and what they've done. And it was their life and my life that crucified the Lord Jesus. You noticed how popular self-centered spirituality is today? There's a best-selling supposedly Christian book by a lady called Rachel Hollis called Girl, Stop Apologizing. I'm guessing it's American. Girl, Stop Apologizing, A Shame-Free Plan for Embracing and Achieving Your Goals. This book got to number 2 in the Amazon charts and number 1 in Publishers Weekly list. And a lady called Jen Oshman wrote a review of this book, which she headed Girl, Follow Jesus. And here's a few things she pointed out. Jen Oshman says, Rachel Hollis, and I quote, wants you to believe in yourself, to take great pride in your hard work and accomplishments, and to do so without shame and with gusto. She wants you to go hard and unapologetically after your dreams. And here's a quote from Hollis's book. All that really matters is how bad you want those dreams and what you're willing to do to make them happen. She says the real you is destined for something more, your version of more. This is who you were made to be. And the first step to making that vision a reality is to stop apologizing for having the dream in the first place. It's time to become who you were made to be. And to get to that place, Hollis says this. First, learn to love yourself well and give yourself credit, then reach for more. And she encourages readers to pick 10 goals, write them out every day, and meditate on the future vision we've got of ourselves so you can get it planted in your subconscious. And one of her goals is, I only fly first class. Jen Oshman sums up her review. Becoming the women we were created to be means following Jesus, believing in Jesus, living for Jesus, not ourselves. We were made to be more than self-made. We're God-made, God-rescued, God-loved. Only as we orient our lives and dreams around Him will we experience true and lasting joy. And she finishes by saying, so girl, let's start with an apology. Let's turn from a self-focused way of life to a Jesus-focused way of life. And therein find true life. For it's in Him, not in ourselves, that we find the path to life, the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Fifth directive, act in obedience. Now, all the way through the book of James, we've been challenged to live out what we're learning. Verse 17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. It's an attitude that says something like, God, I know what you want me to do, but I'm not going to do it because I know better than you do. Some of us think we haven't done anything really bad, so we're good to go. Perhaps we even point out others who have done awful things, maybe even to us, and we say, I'm entitled to behave in this way because other people made me do it. But the truth is, we can sin by doing nothing. James is talking about the sins of omission. That's not doing something God's word commands us to do. A sin of commission is an act, a sin that we actively do. A sin of omission is something we fail to do. And Paul, the apostle, struggles with both of those things. He describes not doing what he knows he should do and doing what he knows he shouldn't do. The best way, folks, to deal with the future is to be faithful today. Now is always the right time to act because it's the only time that we've got. The only moment you can guarantee is this moment. When you put off doing the right thing, that's doing the wrong thing. Knowing what should be done obligates me to do it. Jesus didn't muck about either with this concept. He said in Luke 12, that servant who knew his master's will, but didn't get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. So you could also put it like this. Delayed obedience is really disobedience. Have you got any delayed obedience in your life? Do you know what God wants you to do or stop doing, but you've been delaying? Okay, here's what we've learned. And like James says, we can't actually say we've learned it until we put it into practice. Admit ignorance of the future. Acknowledge the brevity of life. Align with God's will. Avoid arrogance. Act in obedience. What's our response? Are you living today as if it's your last day? Ray Pritchard brought out a booklet called Coming Down the Home Stretch, My 25-Year Plan. And he finished up by saying this, my job is to keep on running hard till I cross the finish line. If that happens today, I'll be surprised, but not disappointed. If it happens 25 years from now, I'll be surprised in a different way. My friend Jack Graham said it this way, if you're not dead, you're not done. God still has work for you to do. That thought cheers me up. At the moment, I'm not dead, therefore, I'm not done. I figure if I live each day as if it might be my last, one day, I'm bound to be right. In the light of eternity, you and me, both of us, have to live differently today. Here are some ways we can do that. Would you admit to being a Christian? There's 9 of us. Do you admit to being a Christian? If so, would you say that to a greater or lesser extent, you know what God's commanded? You know, stuff like love your enemies, forgive each other, count others better than yourselves. Watch out for each other's walk with God. If you're willing to admit that, shouldn't we also admit that pretty often we don't do what we know is right? And we try to excuse ourselves. Let's examine our failure from God's perspective, confessing our failure for what it is, it's sin. Because if we're brave enough to name our sin, we're unlikely to excuse our lack of action. So, 1, repent of being a Christian atheist today. If you've been living like God doesn't exist, admit it, repent of your rebellion. Ask God to heal you and strengthen you. 2, get right with others today. Treat your spouse as if he or she was going to die tonight. Treat your brother or sister as if he or she wasn't going to be here in the morning. Treat your child as if he or she was going to be called home this afternoon. Is there anyone you need to forgive? Is there anyone that you need to ask forgiveness of? And 3, if you haven't been saved, get saved today. 2 Corinthians 6, I tell you now, says Paul, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off, because you can walk out of this building and you could die today, or the Lord Jesus could come back. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you have got an appointment with judgment. The only possible escape is if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus. No other way. It is a simple choice. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to hell? Do you want destruction or deliverance? Put your faith in Jesus today before it's too late.